Who enjoyed what we did last week in terms of looking at the difference between law and grace? Right, who's been thinking about it this week? Good, yay, that's awesome. And who's got something that felt like their thought processes were a little bit different this week to what it's been in the weeks before? Can you feel a little bit of a change? That's awesome, because you know what? That's what transformation is all about. We spoke about it last week, that the word repent means to change the way you think. So therefore, if you are not thinking the same in a certain way, a certain issue, a certain feeling and emotion, transformation has taken place in your life and you are starting to think differently, which means you are more like Jesus in that area. Okay, so this week I'm doing part two of Law and Grace, and I've called it Living a Life That's Empowered by Grace. And I'd like to start reading out of John 15. You can turn it there because I'm going to read quite a big chunk out of it, 11 verses. So while you're turning there, let's just open and pray. Jesus, we are so grateful for everything you've already done this morning. We are so grateful for your presence. Oh, we are so grateful that you never leave us. That you never forsake us, that we never have to try and do it by ourselves. We are so grateful that you have chosen us. And today we want to worship you. We want to open our hearts up, God. We want to put ourselves in a posture of receiving this morning. Jesus, I pray that our hearts will be open to hear whatever your Holy Spirit has to say, and that we can become the followers of Christ that are mature and bearing fruit that lasts, fruit that is sweet, fruit that looks like Jesus, I pray in Jesus' name. So this morning, as you're sitting there, do just that. Open your hearts for the Holy Spirit to receive what he has for you this morning. You know, there's a difference between sitting in church and sitting in church, eh? We can sit in church and because it's the right thing to do, but our hearts are not completely open and thinking about a whole lot of other things, and we can't wait for that preacher to just zip it. We've got lunch, it's hot, there's things we need to do, but our bodies are in church and we're not completely present. We can be completely present. Being completely present means that we are aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit is here today. And because the Holy Spirit is here today, and the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword that cuts between bone and marrow and soul and spirit, there are things inside of me that he wants to make adjustments to. So we say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome to do whatever you want to do. We're open, and we are receiving vessels. Okay, so it says in John, I'm actually reading out of the Passion Translation, which is probably very different to what your Bible has to say, but I want you to go home and read it and study what the scripture says anyway, so you can make a little note. It says, I am the true sprouting vine, and my father who tends, and the farmer who tends the vine is my father. He cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches and by pruning every branch to yield a greater harvest. The words that I have spoken over you have already cleansed you. I want you to make a little note over there. The words that I have spoken over you have already cleansed you. Remember last week we spoke about the fact that we are already clean, that we are the righteousness of Christ. So this is not talking about somebody who is trying in their own self-righteousness to be clean. This is talking about somebody who believes that they are already clean by the words Jesus has spoken over you. So you must remain in life union with me, for I remain in life union with you. For as a branch severed from the vine will bear no fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live a life intimately joined to mine. I am the sprouting vine and you are my branches. As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. It's really not hard. It just happens. When you live a life separated from me, you are powerless. If a person is separated from me, he is discarded, and these branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire to be burnt. But if you live in life union with me, and if my words live powerfully within you, then you will ask whatever you desire, and it will be done. When your lives bear abundant fruit, you demonstrate that you are my mature disciples who glorify my Father. I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. You must continually let my love nourish your hearts. If you keep my commandments, then you will live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. For I continually live nourished and empowered by his love. My purpose for telling you these things is so that the joy that I experience may fill your heart. You may overflow with gladness. Okay, so I just want to do a quick recap of what we spoke about last week. First of all, why did God create us? Union, fellowship, because what was the overriding emotion he felt? Love. He was wanting to create something that he could have intimacy with, something that he could impart his whole self into that. And then sin came into the world, and man was separated from God, and then Jesus came, and why did Jesus come? Because God so loved the world. The reason Jesus came was because God loved. And the reason that we are in Christ right now is because we are rooted and grounded in love. The whole purpose of our soul, but actually God doesn't live by a whole bunch of laws. How he interacts with us is love. When you go into the presence of God, if you feel like he absolutely over the top loves you, just want to kiss you all over, then you know that you are interacting with God as if you are a son and no longer a slave. Isn't that just beautiful? We become the righteousness of Christ. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, he sees Jesus. And the difference between law and grace is that law is sin-focused. God is son-focused. Isn't that beautiful? He sees his son when he looks at us. And if we're constantly having to bargain with God about how to get rid of our sin so that he can love us, we're focusing on the law and we're not focusing on grace. The law, the sin nature is about the fact that it's a dead man. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is dead and gone. Not just dead, it's dead and gone. And the new has come. And when we are in the spirit nature, we have the DNA of the spirit that's inside of us. Do I have to try and replicate my DNA? No. It just naturally does it by itself because I am in Christ. Now, last week we spoke a lot about the fact that we have to make every effort to stop going back here. We go back here all the time, don't we? We go back here all the time. So how do we stop going back here? What we're going to be focusing on today is here, the spirit nature and how we stay in the spirit nature, because that is the life of empowered grace. That word love, it says, I have loved you in verse 9. I have loved each one of you with the same love that the Father loves me. That's quite powerful, hey? It's not a different kind of love. I have loved every one of you with the same love that the Father has loved me. You must continually let my love nourish your hearts. Now, I reckon if we just do that, we'll pretty much stay in grace, don't you think? Because understanding what the love of the Father actually means changes, well, it's a game changer, doesn't it? It changes absolutely everything. Because when we start to see ourselves the same way that the Father sees us, well, all of a sudden we live differently. We have confidence. We have a bravery about us. We don't shy back and we aren't ashamed by our weaknesses because we begin to see the Son and not the sin. That word love comes from the Greek word agapo, and it means to prefer. So in other words, because God is love, that word love is not just a cushy, nice, oh, that's sweet kind of love. It is whatever God prefers kind of love. It is a discrimination kind of love. The fact that God chose you means he discriminated against all the odds that stood against you. He discriminated against everybody else that was different to you, and he chose you. Except the amazingness about God is that that discriminatory love is for all of us. It's not just for one person. So therefore, i.e., we are all God's favorites, honestly. Because he has chosen us, it is what he prefers. It is his way. It is what he wants more than anything else. So when you're feeling not good enough and you're feeling low and you feel like you just can't get breakthrough and I just can't seem to win this battle, what you need to remember is that against all odds, God preferred you. Isn't that amazing? So the same love where God preferred Jesus is the same love that Jesus loves us with. The fact that he preferred us, it's over the top. Out of the whole wide world, I could have picked anybody, but I chose you. Now remain in my love, which means it's hard. It's easy to get out of that love, right? And how do we get out of that love? By thinking again, we've got to do it by ourselves, when actually it was that love that covered all. For the believer, living in that love is choosing to live through Christ. It's choosing to remain within the boundaries of the love that God prefers. Does that make sense? It's choosing what God chooses and then being empowered by His Holy Spirit to live that out. That's what living in grace is. It's saying, I'm choosing to think about this the way you thought about it. So I can see what you see, so I can see why you made that decision. And so often we don't choose what God chooses because we get caught up in the only thing that we can see. Guys, what is around us and the things that we can see are not real. What around us and the things that we can see are actually the inferior reality. The superior reality is the fact that God has chosen you. Now remain in His love. And because we can see things and we can feel things and we can touch things and our emotions lead us so easily, we think that this realm is actually the superior realm. And the inferior realm is God's realm that's slowly trying to break in like a ray of sunlight into our world. But the truth is, His realm is the superior realm and this is the inferior realm. And once we can get our mind around that, that's when we start to remain in His love. That's what's true. That's what's real. And what the things that I'm undergoing right now actually have to bow their knee to the superior reality. So maybe what I'm feeling right now is sickness. Maybe what I'm feeling right now is depression. Maybe what I'm feeling right now is financial lack. Maybe what I'm feeling right now is relational tension. All of those things are true. But the greater truth is that God, in His power, prefers you. And because He prefers you, everything that Jesus had access to, so do you. And that world is superior to what it is that's going on in your life right now. As soon as we look at what's going on in our world right now, we slip back into the sin nature where we try to make it better all by ourselves. 1 John 4 verse 16 says, "We have come into an intimate experience with God's love, and we trust in the love that He has for us. God is love, and those who are living in love are living in God, and God lives through them. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. This is not from ourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that anyone can boast." Okay, so what I want to paint is this beautiful picture. We have this realm, it's massive. It's like bigger than the whole universe. That's the realm of God's love. And in order to access the realm of God's love, we've got to enter by this little thing called faith. And the more we are in the realm of God's presence, the more we become like God. That's the point. In that scripture earlier in John, it says, "If you remain in my love, you will bear fruit. And if you bear fruit, you will show the world that you are mature disciples, giving God the glory." Now, when we preach about grace, some people get a little bit scared because they say, well, if you preach about grace not being sin-focused, anybody can do whatever they want and sin, and it's absolutely fine. Or they say, I can come to God just the way I am because God loves me and I don't have to change. Now, those are two very good arguments, and both of them are true. You can come to God just the way you are, and He absolutely loves you. But let me put it to you this way. I love my beautiful Taya girl. She's two. By the time all my other kids were two, they were potty trained. Taya will not be potty trained. I'm envisioning she's still being 10 and wearing nappies. Now, it's fine when you have a stinky bum when you're 18 months old, but it is not fine when you are four, right? I love Taya. Is my love for her any less because she still wears nappies? No, but there comes a point where she has got to mature in order for her to bear fruit. Nobody marries a 10-year-old girl legally. Why? Because she is not a mature woman and she is not able to bear fruit. And the whole point of our salvation is so that God can have a people who begin to look more and more and more like Him. Last week I spoke about the fact that we are the image of God. That word image means an icon. Okay, so if you open your computer, and there are little icons on the front there. And if I click on the Windows icon, what happens when I click on that icon? It opens you up to Windows. Is that icon Windows? No, but it is a representation of what is behind that icon. And that's the same with us. Am I God? No, but I am in Christ. And the more that I'm in Christ, and the more I become like him, and the more I look like him, and the more I choose what he chooses, because remember, love is what he prefers. The more I choose what he chooses, I become more like him. Does that make sense? And when people click on me, click, click, what opens up to them? The Father, who he is. And that's what we're supposed to be like, transforming from his likeness, because repentance means to change the way you think. That's what brings transformation. So we have this beautiful grace. It's there in the spirit nature side, and it's grace is unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. And the good news is grace has nothing to do with you. And grace is available to absolutely everybody. So if we have to talk about it like this, I was going to bring this as a demo, but I thought you've probably all seen this about 20 million times, so it's not going to make a difference. If I had to say grace was like the bicarb in my little coffee bottle, and faith is like the vinegar, and we pour our vinegar into the faith that is into the grace that is already there, because grace was given to us in a free abundance, fully, 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 fully at the cross. And any of us can access grace. But in order for that grace to be activated, what do we need to do? We need to have faith. Now, the amazing thing about faith is that also comes from God. But that's what we've got to activate. And it says in Romans 12, verse 3, God has given each of us a measure of faith. So I have the faith inside of me, and I've got the grace of God around me, and I can choose to carry on going for the rest of my life and never activate that faith and feel like the grace of God is not real. Bicarb, vinegar. Both of them are in my pantry, and neither of them have a reaction to each other. But what happens when I put the two of them together? Power. And that's exactly what happens in our life. Something starts to bubble up, and those two things start to merge, and they create something completely different in our lives. And what we should be doing as believers is that we should be putting our faith into the grace of God. I'm not quite sure if I can believe that I have the DNA of the Spirit, because I find myself constantly going back to my old nature. Let's take a crazy example. Let's say comfort eating. Whenever something goes wrong, I can't help myself, but there I am with that slab of chocolate, and before I know it, I've eaten 15 slabs. I just have no control over it. How can you tell me I have the DNA of the Spirit when every time something goes wrong, I just fall back? Is there anybody else who feels like that? Maybe it's not chocolate, but you know what I mean. So what do we start to do? We start to activate our faith with the grace that's already there. And I say, all I'm seeing is bicarb, and all I have is vinegar. What on earth could it actually do? But as I start to put a little bit of my faith with that grace, something happens. And you know, the thing about bicarb and vinegar is it's uncontrollable. Once it starts to bubble, it's going to bubble until it's completely finished bubbling, and then there's just a mess everywhere, right? And so what we do is we say, I'm starting to believe that I have the DNA of the Spirit. I'm not seeing it. But I believe that this has power, and I'm focusing my faith here. I'm focusing my faith here, because the Bible says that if you have faith the size of a, you can move mountains. Now, all the faith is inside of you that you need for everything in life. Why is it that some people manage to heal the sick, and for other people a stumped toe? They just can't get over that. Because the difference is, have you exercised that faith, or have you not? Have you chose for that faith to grow, or have you kept it in a nice little neat box on your mantelpiece that says, I believe in Jesus, and that's as far as it goes? Because God is looking for mature people. He's looking for people that aren't the same yesterday as what they're going to be tomorrow. And what has brought that change? The more that I have seen him, the more that I have seen what he is like and what he likes, the more I choose to be like him. And I choose what he chooses. Does this make sense? Okay. Faith is also a gift from God, and it enables the believer, which is all of us, to know God's preferred will. Constantly in the Bible, you'll find in the New Testament, and I encourage you to go study scripture. Go study scripture. Go get yourself a concordance. You don't even need a concordance. Just get yourself a good Google and type in Bible Hub and find the meaning of scriptures and find how God sees things and how things work together and grow. Activate your faith. How does our faith grow? You should know this. Bible, Sunday school. How does our faith grow? Faith comes from? And? hearing the word of God. Now, I've been in church for a long time, and there have been people that said, so don't read your Bible quietly because faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. And you know what? That's fine. If that's how you hear the word of God, go for it. But what you really need to do to hear the word of God is to understand. Now, again, Matt always says to me, fathers command and mothers nag. And so my children sometimes don't hear my voice because they've heard it so much, they don't actually listen to it. What is the difference between hearing and hearing? Is that we need to be present and we need to listen to what the Father is saying. Because if the whole background of our relationship is love, and if he chose me because he preferred me, then there is something that he wants me to know that he prefers that I don't know. There's something that he really likes. Again, just a silly example, Matt and I have been together 15 years and we've been married for 11 and a half. And the other day he said, I bought you a packet of chips. And I was like, yay, that's great. What did you buy me? And he said, I bought you salt and vinegar. It's your favorite. So I said, it was my favorite. It was about 6 years ago, but I actually really don't like salt and vinegar anymore. Why did he not know that my chip favorite had changed? Because we hadn't spent enough time together finding out what each other prefers. And it's the same with Jesus. The more time we spend in his presence, opening up, saying, what do you prefer? What do you actually like? Let me find out a little bit more about your character. I've never seen it like that before. Wow. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to adjust the way I think to fit in with the way you think, because the way you think is beautiful and I want to be more like you. Does that make sense? Okay, now there was something I was going to say, but I can't remember what it was. Okay, so faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. How do we hear the word of God? We sit there open and we say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Speak to me. So when I was preparing for this, I just opened my Bible and I read and 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 read. And then something went dunk and hit me between the eyes. You know that moment? So what do we do when something hits you between the eyes? What do you guys do? Focus on it. How do we focus on it? We think about it. We think about it all day long. I'm a natural teacher. I actually really hate reading the Bible because I can never read very far without having to open 500 concordances and find out exactly what it means in the original Greek. Okay? But it really helps me to grow because I go, oh, I've never seen it like that before. I think the Bible is the cleverest book ever because it has so much word and life in it. So I open the Bible and I read it and I find out what that means and I find out what this means and I cross-reference and I find that scripture and I find that scripture. And you don't have to do that. Maybe that sounds like a lot of work to you, but what you can do is think about it. And as you think about it, you say, Holy Spirit, what do you mean here? What are you saying here? You know what, Matt? I read the scripture. What do you think it means? Wow, I've never seen that before. Or, yeah, God actually spoke to me about that before. This is what I think it means. And I go, wow, that's amazing. And I think about it. And I think about it. And the more I think about it, it becomes part of me, because whatever a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And if we're spending all of our time thinking about how ungood enough we are, or little words that come out of our mouth. You know when you do something wrong and little words come out of your mouth like, oh, you're such a fool. Whenever I hear that, I think, oh, dear. Because that tells me, you know what's going on in their personal thinking all the time when nobody else can see? I don't think I'm good enough. I don't think I'm good enough. I don't think I'm good enough. But stop that and live in this grace space where actually you start to add your faith. And obviously this is not an exhaustive list, but you add your faith to what God is doing, because where there is faith and where there is grace, something happens. Does it make sense? Okay. It says in John 5, Jesus gave them this answer, verily I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. John 5, verse 19 and 20. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. So here's a beautiful scripture that's saying, if you pay attention to what the Father is doing, out of the huge love the Father has for you, he wants to show you what he's doing and why he's doing things. He wants to show you what's going on in heaven. He wants to show you his great heart and his love and delight for you. In fact, here is a living act of grace and faith walking hand in hand, that in any minute we can find out what the Father's doing. Yes, he will show him even greater works than these, and you will be amazed. In the story in Luke 5, we see a story of how the fishermen are fishing all night, and they don't catch anything, and then they come to Jesus, and Jesus says, fish on the other side. They catch things, they're amazed. Jesus says, you will now be fishers of men. Jesus walks away from that, and a leprous man runs towards him and says, if you will heal me, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, of course I want to heal you. And he heals this man, and his life is changed. And it says so many people followed after him wanting to get healed. And then it says in verse 16, and Jesus withdrew to a lonely place and prayed. The thing that's amazing about our Christianity is that when we start flowing in the signs and the wonders and we see God start to move, we like get caught on the harp and the bubble of the wave, but actually this relationship that we have with God has to be this ongoing, beautiful relationship where we withdraw into his presence all the time and we find out what it is about God that he prefers. You know, that beautiful thing about faith is it actually means... That word faith in the Greek, the word is pistis, and it actually means divine influence on our heart. So when we reach out to God, his divine influence on our heart changes who we are. So here we see a picture of Jesus. Wonderful things are happening. He is understanding the heart of the Father. I mean, he is ushering in the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, and he is the man of the moment, and he chooses to withdraw to a lonely place and pray. Some of the other translations say that he withdrew to the desert or to the wilderness. Now, what I want to say is that if we want to be mature people who know who God is, we should be spending lots of time in the lonely place, praying and picking up the heart of the Father. We don't like the lonely place, and we don't like the desert. But in that place, it's only him, and it's only me. It's this beautiful picture of the fact that when my circumstances are limited, the unlimited God pours himself on me. And all of a sudden, I remember who he is and what he prefers and what he loves most. That word withdrew, I can't say the word in Greek, but it comes from two words. The first one means under authority, and the second one means to make room. So in other words, to withdraw means to remember that I am under authority and I'm making room for what it is that God wants to say in my life. It's that moment of being present. It's that moment of breathing. It's that moment of rest. It's that moment of knowing that he is in control. And so often we find ourselves catching our tail and running around and trying to be a better person and trying to be self-righteous and trying to cover our guilt and shame and trying to do all the right things we do on top of trying to remember what to make for supper and balance our families and make sure that everything else gets done. And we forget to withdraw ourselves. And all in the meantime, there's things the Father wants to show us. And we're not there where he is. And then our relationship with him becomes a religion. Because he's walked and we haven't been with him. It means living with an open heart that embraces the more urgent over the urgent. Isn't that quite something? All of us have got these demands on us all the time, but what is the more urgent? The more urgent is withdrawing, where we remember I am under your authority and I'm making myself open to hear what you have to say. We spoke about the fact that a lonely place has dry and desert surroundings, and yet Jesus chose to go there. He didn't go to the oasis and frolic in the water. He went to the place where it was just him and God. And then that word pray means to exchange our human wishes and desires and ideas for the wishes of heaven, where he imparts his divine impartation and he chooses to tell us what it is that he prefers. And as we take on the nature of what it is that he prefers, we start to look like him. So therefore, if God is love and I choose what he chooses, what does that say about me? Well, then I also begin to look like love. And if God is kindness and I choose what he chooses, what happens to me? Well, I also start to look like kindness. And if God is goodness and I choose what he prefers, well, what does that say about me? And I can go on all the other fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because the reality is with the fruit of the Holy Spirit begin to shine through our life when we begin to choose what he chooses. When we begin to prefer what he prefers. When we begin to look like him. Faith allows us to remain in his love. We choose what he chooses. We prefer what he prefers. We activate the grace in us through a firm and unswerving faith in his love. And we become mature. I found a little scripture that I thought just ties this up so beautifully. And it's a scripture that we all know so well. It comes from Luke 19, verse 1 to 10. And Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. That name Zacchaeus means pure, clean, and innocent. Just like us. We become the righteousness of Christ. Now, was Zacchaeus living in a manner that seemed pure, clean, and innocent? No. But what did Zacchaeus do? Well, let's see. He wanted to see who Jesus was, and because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. What did Zacchaeus do? He moved himself into a place where he could give Jesus full attention. And the beautiful thing about heaven is that heavenly acts attract heaven. Desire and hunger attract heaven. So Jesus walks past and he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus, and what does he say to him? Jesus reached the spot and he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Really? He must? Why did Jesus use those words? Because he could see a hunger inside of a man. A man who wasn't living according to who he was, but he believed there was more. Jesus could have stayed in anybody's house that night. I'm sure there were people he probably knew in Jericho. In fact, it said that he was just passing through. He wasn't even going to stay there. So he came down at once and helped him, welcomed him immediately. And all the people saw this and they mutter, ha! He has gone to be a guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus, the pure, clean, holy one, stood up and said, Lord, here and now, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody, I will pay back four times that amount. Why did Zacchaeus all of a sudden change his behavior? Because he encountered Jesus. He encountered what love looked like. He said at that moment, I am choosing to prefer what you prefer. I am choosing what you choose. And because I know you have already washed me clean and I am already holy and pure, but I realize the way I'm living doesn't line up with your choices. So I am now choosing your choices. I'm repenting. I'm changing the way that I think. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. I love the way in that little thing that Bill Johnson was talking about is that salvation comes to households. That whole household was saved because one man said, I'm choosing to place myself in love. If we go back to that scripture in the beginning, it says, remain in my love. Jesus said here, if you keep my commands, if you choose what I choose, if you prefer what I prefer, you will live in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands, for I live continuously nourished and empowered by his love. My purpose for telling you these things is so that the joy that I experience will fill your hearts with overflowing gladness. And what I want to say is, beautiful church, God is looking for mature people. Mature people that bear fruit in keeping with repentance. For some of us, just making through 5 minutes without thinking we failed is a victory. And that may be what it is today. But in 5 years' time, are you still going to be trying to make it 5 minutes without thinking you're a failure? Or in 5 years' time, have you trained yourself to choose what he chooses so much that when people see you, they go, oh my gosh, who are you? You're different. And then we go, let me show you. Let me show you where I've been sitting, because I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. And I am so surrounded by his love. I have been rooted and grounded in this place for such a long time. I don't even know what it looks like outside of his love. And it's all a choice. where we choose to see what he sees, where we choose to prefer what he prefers, where we choose his choices, and then he gives us the Holy Spirit that empowers us to be the people that he's calling us to be. So why don't you close your eyes for a little minute? There's a couple of things that I want to pray into today if you have the faith to agree with me. The first one is, if you have never encountered this beautiful Savior who paid the price for your sins, every sin that has ever been committed in the past, any sin that is happening now, and any sin that is happening into the future, Jesus has paid for that sin. But it's the sinful nature that he wants to take you out of and make you alive in Christ. Because the Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, but we have been made alive in Christ Jesus. And so if you have never met Jesus, if you've never encountered this place of freedom where you feel like you can breathe, where there is this joy inside of you that bubbles inside of you, and if you would like to meet him today, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And while you're thinking about that, there's a couple of other things that I'd like to pray into. If you feel like you cannot break free from this nature of man, the dead nature, the nature of sin thinking, that continually tells you how bad you are, that continually tells you that you have fallen short of the glory of God and you cannot make it right. If that is what stands over you with a whip, that God is a judge and he's going to judge me and I'm not getting it right, won't you please lift your hand? Because there is freedom from these things today. And if you feel like you understand what grace is, but man, there is so much more. And you want to live in the fullness of the grace of God like you have never lived in it before, where you are empowered to make the choices that he chooses and become the person that he's made you to be, won't you please raise your hand?